Boy, sometimes the speakers come to Arlington and they have often complained how high it is, how far up you are from the audience, but you're up pretty high here, but maybe it's not as bad as Arlington. Good to be with you again tonight, and things are going good at the Expo. We're having some good visits and a lot of material given out. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. So we're going to look tonight at, for what is your life? And if you take the why out, for what is our life? We're all included. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves at the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it would do us well tonight to ask, for what is my life? And why is this question so important? It's because of the person that asked it. It was asked of God, for what is your life? It's an issue that's not only for life, but for all eternity. I read one time in a store on the wall, it says, enjoy the journey. Don't worry about the destiny. And if you're here tonight and not saved, you worry about the destiny because your journey determines your destiny. And those of us that are here tonight, it's because of the destiny that makes our journey. So Satan has many ways to contradict the word of God. So why should we ask? Why am I here for? Where am I going? What are my priorities? And where and how does God fit into my life? God wants to motivate us, to challenge us to consider just where we are in life. Does our life have a purpose? Does our life have a direction? Let us turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And be conformed, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Does our life have a direction? You know, I've heard this verse, and we often quote it, and yet often we miss out the last part. All things work together for good to those that love God. But then the last part is, to those that are called according to his purpose. And so God wants to remind you tonight that He has not only saved you, He's not only saved us, but He has called us. And He has called us to have a purpose in life. And that purpose in life is Him. It's His purpose. That is what we're here for. Sometimes we lose our direction. Sometimes we get off track. Satan will come in, and at times we are diverted. We never know there at the expo that we might be talking to a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, one that knew the truth, one that was walking the path that God had wanted them to walk, and they got off path, and they lost their direction. Do we even stop and think, do I have a direction? You that are younger, have you ever considered that? In my Christian experience, do I have a direction in life? Do I have a purpose? As I look at you, I think back on my own life, and I never thought about that. And I trust that some of you are smarter than I was. In fact, until I was 19 or 20, I was way out in left field. I was off track. I was in the assembly, but I was not living for the Lord. My purpose in life was not His purpose. My goals were not His goals. And just like an individual would get saved in a series of meetings, it was in ministry that the Lord spoke to my soul. And He gave me a verse that is underlined, and I often look at it, a verse that brought me back to Him. And it was just like salvation again, to get back on track. So God is a God, when it comes to service, serving Him, when it comes to us in our Christian life, God is a God of second chance. God will bring you back again if you and I are willing to hear the Spirit of God and to feel the touch of God in our lives. Do we have a direction? Or are we just kind of wandering and maybe disgruntled with life? Sometimes we look, you know, the hall is not a popular place to be. The churches, you can go to big popular churches. They're out there. But God has given us and has brought us here. And sometimes as we look out, we get disgruntled. And perhaps tonight, you just kind of feel blah. God wants you to get back on track. Things aren't going just the way you want them to go. God has saved us, and He's called us to a life that is designed. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the course that each one of us has. And each one of us has a course laid out that the great designer has designed for each one of us. And He will give us instructions and guidance as we make our way through life. God has designed our life to have a purpose and to have a goal. So the other question is, as we get up in years and don't have the drive like we used to have and just kind of sitting back in the easy chair, how old do we have to be before this calling is void? I think sometimes we take it too easy. I worked in a warehouse or sawmill for 23 years, and some of the fellows retired. Some of them last two or three years, and they died. They had no goal. They had no plans. They were just looking for the day when they didn't have to get up at 4 a.m. and they didn't have to respond to that alarm clock. But they never thought that this old body working away every day, it's a shock to sit in the lazy boy and not do anything. And for those of us that are getting older, we need to be looking and asking God, what can I do? How can I reach out? How can I be used now? I can't do what I used to do. I can remember at conference, Arlington Conference, a few years back. Dear sister, she worked her years in the kitchen. But here she is. Just the girl said, look, you've worked long enough. And they trained these girls to come up. And so here she looked back and she's not involved. And I said, how are you today? And she began to cry. So we sat there for a little bit. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, I'm not any good anymore. I can't. I said, oh, hold on. Said, you see all them girls working? Younger ones as well as a little older, middle age. You see them working? Yeah. You know how many of them you trained? Yeah, you were training them to take your job. But you're not done. There are areas and avenues that God will use us if we're available. Somebody has wrote, a purpose life is a Christ-centered life. And here's what they say. We may not realize it. As believers, we are either centered on God and His purpose for my life, or we're centered on ourselves. There is no alternative. Either God has become the center of our universe, and we have become adjusted to Him and His ways and His will. Or we have made ourselves the center, and we are attempting to make everything else orbit around us and for us. So what is our life? How are we doing in our lives? Is it Christ-centered or self? Well, God will give us a test, and we'll look at that. Ephesians and chapter 4. How are we doing in our life for God? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is our life one that is grieving? Now, what is it? What does God really mean here when He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? You can put it down as this. It's doing what we shouldn't be doing. Okay? Grieving. Just think of it, younger people. You know that if mom and dad ask you not to do certain things and something comes up that you have the opportunity to do it, maybe with friends or whatever, and you do it, you know that mom and dad are not happy. And God says that is grieving the Holy Spirit. Doing what we shouldn't be doing. And by the way, when that happens, it never happens without the Spirit of God knocking on our heart's door, tapping on our shoulders, reminding us that we are doing what God says not to do. We think of Samson. First thing Samson did is, it says, he went down. And he went into the wrong country. And he saw there a young woman. And he comes home and he says to mom and dad, get her for me. Now, Samson was all about me. He was a judge. He was God's judge. And yet, we see that as Samson failed, we can fail too. Samson's parents said to him, but, and they would remind him that he needs to have a girl of his own faith, of his own heritage. But he says, no, get her for me first. Matthew 6 and 33 reminds us this. Seek ye first God. Get your priorities in life right with God. Seek ye first God. Here the Amplified puts it this way. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given unto you. Remember, I know as young families, there are things we need. There's people that we work with, and they have the best of cars, and even other believers do. And yet, that is beyond our limits. You don't worry about keeping up with others. You seek God first. It's okay to drive an older car. Yeah. It's okay. Our boys, especially the oldest boy, he just loved to have music and everything that went with it. And the big, back then, there was a big console and the big speakers. In fact, his trunk was right full of a speaker. But he'd tell me what his friend and what his parents all had. So I said to him, I wonder if it's all paid for. These things cost money. And sad to say, it was only 2 or 3 years later. They also had a little business that they ran. But 2 or 3 years later, Mom and Dad broke up. They divorced. Neither one of them wanted the boys. The boys were in grade 12, I think, grade 11 and 12. The boys, they got the boys an apartment. If you're brought up in a Christian home, you thank God. You thank God for your parents. Yes, maybe they make you come out to meeting when you don't want to. But you be thankful. We, even at the expo, you look at people and you wonder about their life and where they've been. Then we have in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, quench not the Spirit of God. So in Ephesians we have grieve not the Spirit of God, doing what we should not be doing. And then quench not the Spirit of God. And what is that? That is not doing what we should be doing. Here you are in assembly truth, an assembly that you have the full opportunity, brethren, of participating, taking part. And in doing this, you will grow. You will have to get into the Word. You will have to study. We are so blessed. But here we have a life that could be grieving, doing what we should not be doing. Or perhaps it's a life that is quenching, not doing what we should be doing. Again, in this verse, in the Amplified says this, do not quench, do not suppress or overpower the Holy Spirit in your life. So what is quenching to God? Just imagine yourself sitting around in a nice summer evening outside in the back door, and you got the fire going and having a wiener roast and just enjoying it. And some dude comes along with 5 gallons of water and just pours it over that fire. And out it goes. And you would be quite upset. But that is the truth of quenching, putting out. Quenching what God has laid on your heart. Quenching, not doing what you know is right from the Word of God. For what is your life? We think of Jonah. The whole book, it seems like, was written on his wrong choices rather than his obedience to God's will. His will rather than God's and his life. God said, Jonah, I want you to go. And Jonah said, no way. Finally, we see that Jonah got to his assignment, his life that was designed of God. He finally got down to it in chapter 3 and verse 4. And how was it that that happened? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 1, it reads, after all the things that Jonah went through, then it reads, then Jonah prayed. Have you prayed today? Have you taken time with God today? Parents, you've got a great responsibility. God has blessed you with a family. But my, they are young souls that are going out into eternity. And they will watch us as to what we do and how we do things. So is it like Jonah? Or is our life a living sacrifice? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, one that's alive, one that's willing to give it all for Christ, for what he's done for us. God has asked us to present, to give our lives to him. This means bowing to his will, denying self and its wants, obeying God, and he gives us the power to live out what he has asked us to do. So, how do we do this? What are the blueprints for this purpose life? We're going to go back now to James chapter 4. And we'll take a look at the blueprints that God gave us for this life that has a purpose. How can that be? How can I bring it about in my own life? We'll start at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And if it's not underlined, take a yellow marker, underline that word, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit is obedience to the Lord. And just quickly, we have seen over the years, I remember in North Dakota, there was a fellow that came to help us with the outreach there, and he was he had a shepherd dog. It was called a blue shepherd dog. And that dog would do whatever he asked. Sometimes it was a command, sometimes it was just a hand, but that dog knew. And that dog loved his master. And that dog knew what it was to submit. On the other hand, I won't tell you where we were, but we were in a home and they had a dog. And that crazy dog, it was all over the place, and they would yell at it to stop barking and stop running, and it was just everywhere. Which dog are we? We can do the same thing. Submit, obedience to God. And then, verse 7, underline this word. Resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, the devil is not going to leave us alone. He would be disappointed that we got saved. He puts every roadblock up to try to keep us from being saved. Now he wants to cut our feet open underneath us from living a life that we should for Christ. And here, you want a purpose life? Resist the devil. The temptations that come day by day and sometimes hour by hour, hour by hour. And for one, it be a temptation, and for the other, it may not be. We are made up of different personalities, but God says, we know. We know when Satan comes up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh. And again, I will ask you. You don't have to put your hands up. But did we draw nigh today? Did we take time out to read the Word of God? Spend time in prayer? Enjoy thoughts of Him as we're traveling down the road? Draw nigh. We will be out of touch if we don't make time in our lives to draw nigh to God. It is a necessity that we do draw nigh. And then he says, not only draw nigh, but cleanse your heart, your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands. And as we draw nigh, when there's sin in the life, the Spirit of God will remind us. And there is a time when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse your hands, their confession and repentance. And by the way, don't say, Lord, forgive me. He's promised that already. That's a promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily defilements that come into our life. Cleanse your hands. It's that which the world sees. You'd be able to lift up holy hands, pure hands, cleansed hands. And then also in that verse, purify your hearts. I think, I'm not sure where, somewhere I mentioned how you purify your hearts. If you have something that's pure, the big thing, you know, years back, you just got your water out of the tap, like everybody else. And then all of a sudden they come with this water in the bottle, and you had to buy your water because it was pure. And I'm not sure what they did to make it pure, but one thing you would do is you'd run it through a filter to purify the water. And in your car, the oil goes through a filter to take out the impurities. So what is a filter that we can use? Purify your hearts. In our state, you can buy this filter for your heart at Walmart. Not too many stores have it. The psalmist said, and here's the filter, thy word have I hid in my heart. Let everything be filtered by the word of God. If you're tempted to do something and you wonder, check it out. Ask somebody else. But purify your hearts, your affections, your motives, your desires. And then be afflicted. And I just put down there, take life seriously. Remember, for what is your life? It's only a vapor. We only have a short time to serve God. And then there is a judgment seat of Christ. My old Grandpa Taylor would always quote that he hoped that he would hear, well done, thou great and faithful servant. Humble yourselves. Give the Lord his rightful place. Not me first, but humble yourselves before God, giving God the rightful place. Speak not evil one of another. We are to commend one another and not to condemn. To condemn only sours the soul, takes away the joy of our salvation. And then in verse 17, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So for what is our life? It's interesting. In Proverbs, God says there, my son, give me your wealth. Is that what it says? My son, give me your heart. God wants our heart. God wants our life. God wants to use us. My son, give me thine heart. Just take a couple of minutes here. We mentioned there that we work with the First Nations. And one of the reservations that we went in and started knocking on doors, we came to this older lady, and she was kind to us. And we talked quite a little while at the door. And she finally, I offered her a Bible. And she said, our God has no words. And of course, the first thing to come to my mind is say, well, our God does. But then I thought, no, it's not our God, it's your God too. It's the God of this world. He's a God over them as well. Anyway, I said, but God does have words. And we gave her a Bible. At least where we come from, they, instead of having words, they have a story, storytellers. And they'll tell stories about what they can believe or not believe or what they should believe. So I came across this one storyteller, not the person themselves, but the story they told. And young people, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to pick out how many stories from the Bible you hear, and different people that you may think is spoken about here, okay? So here's the story. The earth was flooded. And underneath it said, this story is from Dora Solomon. She died in 1976. Solomon learned it from her aunt, Ellen John, who lived from 1857 to 1946, a full-blooded Swinomish Indian. Now here is the story. And this is what we have to work with, some of the things we have to work with. Someone knew a flood was coming. He told his people to be ready and make canoes. But his people doubted him. We can't be in danger under water when there are high mountains to climb. He got ready because he knew the land would be flooded. He took four canoes and wrapped them together with four ropes and then loaded them. When he was first informed of the coming flood, he was told to make a rope from the inner bark of cedar. Then he took it up on a high mountain called Haiquit, east of what is now Laconor, and that's where we work. He tied the rope around a rock, and the rope made a big pile. The water came, and the land was covered with water. It rose to a mountain, and the man climbed, keeping ahead of the rising water. Then he tied together four ocean canoes. His family got in, his wife, his son, and daughter. In time, when the water receded from the land, he untied his beach canoes and went where the people used to live. Everything has drifted away. There was nothing there. He made cattail mats to make a house as his people used to do. Little fish began to appear. The earth was good again. His daughter would go to the water and play with a little fish. Then suddenly a big fish came and took her away. Her brother felt sad about his sister and searched for her. He left his people and walked upland away from the water. Birds and everything began to appear on earth. The boy made a bow and arrow for shooting chipmunks, squirrels, birds, rabbits, everything. He tanned the hides and then sewed himself a blanket from all of these things. Then he remembered his elders and thought he'd better go see them. He reached the water's edge, but his mother and father were gone. What am I going to do? What good am I by myself? He heard someone speak. You take something and walk around the land, gathering the bones of everything that died during the flood. Gather them and match the bones of this and the bones of that. You lay them together out there in the field. So he walked, gathering what he was told, and placed them side by side. He thought, now what will happen to this that I am gathering? Again the voice said, an unseen spirit said, take your blanket and wave it four times. After he waved it four times, Indians stood up. These piles of bones he had gathered became people, but these people had different languages and couldn't understand each other. He thought, what will these people use for fire? There is no fire. Again, the voice spoke, go to the place where your people burned their homes and gather the charcoal and wave your blanket over it. He did this, and immediately a fire started to warm these people who came from the bones he had gathered. Again, he thought, what will these people eat? The voice said, go to the water and wade until your blanket reaches the water. He waited. As soon as his blanket reached the water, the fish appeared. The people gathered the fish. They cooked and ate them. The mountain goat came down to the water. This would be clothing for the people, their blankets woven from the mountain goat's hair. But these people were not friendly because they could not understand each other. They had different languages. They were always quarreling. Some were making cedar seals which could come alive and swim. The voice said, go to the place your people burnt down. You stand there with your blanket spread. So he went and spread his blanket. The smoke rose up and took him up high. He was told, now your work on earth is done. The people he made from the bones were here and there. This is why people have different languages. And the mountain, Haiquit, where the canoes were tied, it was too tall when the flood came, so the top broke off. She smashed down because of the deep water. The top settled on the island beside Swinomish Slough, at what is now the end of Rainbow Bridge. So Swinomish is there, the Rainbow Bridge is there yet. But as these people over the years, the Catholic would have been there, missionaries would have came in, and they've taken, as you can hear, they took different parts of the scripture and it come up with their story. But isn't it interesting that pretty well all of us from the Bible. The flood, not the ark, but a canoe. Of course, it had to deal with the Indian people. The voice. I talked about the voice. Now, they pray to the Creator, but they don't have a clue who the Creator is. It's just, it's like here, it's a spirit. It's something of a mystery. I don't know if the girl being ate by the big fish was Jonah and a whale. I'm not sure. We know about the dry bones in Ezekiel, and here they have the dry bones. The other thing's interesting, I think the main person in some places in here was Moses. And instead of the rod, like the Indian, it's a blanket that they talk about. But it's interesting, at the very end, your work here on earth is done. And to me, that's speaking of Christ himself. But that is, they'll get that and they'll hang on to that. And you try to give them a Bible, and sometimes they'll take it, but not often. However, at this expo, I am amazed at how many First Nations come in and how many love the Lord. God has been doing a great work there on the different reservations where they live, and it's so good, at least for us, because it's a real struggle to even try to get into a home to try to have a Bible study. But somebody has done a great work, and the Spirit of God has spoken to these people, and there's a good number that come by, and they love the Lord. It was a First Nation lady that came by, and she, we had some little crosses there for craft work, and she wanted what they were, and I said, oh, they're little craft work, and I showed her. You run a little stick over it, and the color comes out, and then there's a little string that you put through it to hold it up. I said, what color string do you want? Red. I said, why do you want red? Because it reminds me of the blood of Christ. Yeah, she was happy in her soul to know her sins forgiven and know Christ as her Savior. So we have been encouraged and blessed there at the expo, especially to see so many of the First Nations come in, and there's no doubt about it that they know Christ as their Savior. We'll pray. Father, we are thankful again for this time of reading your word, of just being able to meditate upon thy word, and to thank, Father, that we still are in a country, even though we're on a downward path away from God, and yet we have this privilege to gather as we have to tonight, to be able to have our gathering place